We will be in 2 Peter chapter 2. That's the last sermons for the last several weeks. They all have a theme going forward. Last week, Jordan preached Live in Control in an Out of Control World. And we're going to be talking today about life controlling habits. He preached Live in Control in an Out of Control World. Why is the world out of control? They don't know God. And that we live by our own impulses and our own desires. There are things that control us. We don't control them. They control us. So start reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. And this is the key verse. We're going to read a couple more, but we're going to come back to this one. It says, they promise them freedom, talking about false teachers, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. God has a way of putting things real graphic, doesn't he? A dog eating his own vomit. I'm not going to come back to these verses, so I want to mention something here. When I'm talking about these habits that tend to control us, when we think we've got them broken, and usually we just think we have them broken because we try to break them the wrong way, when we go back into them, it's like a dog returning to his own vomit or like a sow wallowing in the mire. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin and all the effects of it. All of the controlling power of it, all of the things, all of the bondage it tries to put you in. Stand firm and do not let yourself be burdened again by yoke of slavery. To be under the control or under the power of all these different habits, all these different things, is to be enslaved. Okay? So back to verse 19, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. A person is a slave to whatever has mastered him. In the living, it says, for a man is the slave to whatever controls him. We're a slaves to whatever master us. We're slaves to whatever control us. Listen, habits are areas that are out of control. Habits are areas in your life that are out of your control. Addictions and compulsions are habits on steroids. So I'm going to be talking about habits, but it goes beyond habits then on to addictions and compulsions. But I'm going to give you a couple of definitions. But when I say habits, I'm including all three of these things. Okay? Addictions are out-of-control dependence. When you're addicted to something, it's out of your control. You're dependent on it. Okay? An addiction can be physiological, meaning food, drugs, alcohol, caffeine, nicotine, things like that. Or it can be psychological, like work, sex, stress, things like that. Those are addictions. There are out-of-control dependence, out of your control. Compulsions are out-of-control behavior. Compulsions come about because of out-of-control dependence and because of habits. So there are behaviors that are out of your control. That can be things like exercise, gambling, spending, cleaning, pornography, different things like that. So addictions and compulsions all begin with lifestyle choices that seem innocent enough whenever we make them, but whose underlying motivation is to satisfy something that's missing from our lives or to hide from something that's creating conflict in our lives. So addictions and compulsions, usually start with little habits. And habits start with innocent little choices. And we continue to make those choices over and over and over, and they become a habit, and they get out of our control. They start to master us. So a lot of times when a message is preached about breaking free from habits, people immediately look around and say, yeah, I know some people who need that. I know some people who's having trouble with alcohol, or I know some people who's having trouble quitting smoking. I know some people that really need this message. I know some people who really need this message. You know, here's my advice to you today, or my plea to you today. Don't shovel it on back. Okay? If all you guys who sit in the back, by the way, if y'all knew that the back row is where everybody tosses everything, y'all would move forward more. Okay? So Peter says you're a slave to whatever mastered you, right? We're slaves to whatever masters us. Some people are slave to work, right? Not very many anymore, but there are people who are workaholics, right? Some people are slaves to jealousy. Some people are slaves to people's opinions of them. We can be slaves to just about everything. So I want to look at this today. So how do we identify a habit? A negative life-controlling habit is something you find yourself doing, even though it is destructive, either physical, mentally, emotionally, relationally, or spiritually. Or you consistently do something you wished you wouldn't do, but you find yourself doing it anyway. Does anybody in here, and I'm inviting you to raise your hand, that don't have something that you wished you wouldn't do, but you find yourself doing it anyway? So it fits all of us, okay? Scott's the only one that could legitimately raise his hand here. So look at Romans 7:15. I do not understand my own actions. How many of y'all been like that? For I am as far from habitually doing what I want to do that I find myself doing the very thing I hate. So can there be good habits? Can we develop habits that are good, that we want to habitually do good? That's a good thing, isn't it? Isn't it? So why don't we? Because of all these other things. So we're going to get there. Why are habits powerful? They slowly bind you. Like life-controlling habits are formed like a snail's pace, almost unnoticed. Unless it's chemical, then it can happen like that. But life-controlling habits come about really, really slow. If you were, let's say somebody come to you and said, I think you have a drinking problem. Almost everybody's going to say, what? No, I don't. I can stop anytime I want to. Why don't they? And why don't they want to? Because the habits have some so mastered. Okay? So usually the person don't even know we've done this until we're there. Habits are like a cable. Have y'all seen metal cables? How's a metal cable made?
Many
strands. Whole bunch of little strands that's all wrapped around each other. That's the way habits are. It's like these strands woven together, and it forms a cable. You might could break a strand, but can you break 80 or 100 strands wrapped around and around each other? So it becomes so powerful, and that's the way it is with habits. Daily practice over time makes habits, as far as we're concerned, unbreakable. As far as our ability, they're unbreakable. Bad habits are like comfortable beds. They're easy to get into, but hard to get out. Church, this is not church habits, church, colon, right? Church. Church habits don't just happen overnight. They happen over a long period of time. Right? I started to let some people give some examples, but I decided not. The rest of the way down through here, I want you to particularly notice the word will and willful as we go down through here, because I'm going to come back and talk about will, but I want you to notice it as we talk, okay? I want you to pay attention to it. This is very important. This is going to be one of the emphases of what we're talking about. Look at this. The person who smokes isn't addicted on the first pack of cigarettes. True? It takes time after time, smoke after smoke, before the body becomes dependent upon the nicotine. Habits are formed through willful behavior. Nobody makes you do them. They're willful. The person is given in so many times that this thing that they're now addicted. And what is an addiction? An out-of-control dependence. Okay? And what's the compulsion? What comes the out-of-control dependence is an out-of-control behavior, out of your control. The reason habits are so powerful is that they're so settled. So not only do they slowly bind, they break your will. Habits break your will. Pay attention to these will words. Habits break your will. Once you've allowed a habit to control you, the Bible says the habit is your master. We just read that. The habit breaks you down to the point that you don't even try to resist anymore because you know you can't break free. The attitude becomes, why should I try? I always go back to doing it again. So a habit will break your will to fight. Habits break your will to fight. Have y'all ever heard how they train an elephant to not try to break free from the little stake they stake them to, like at circuses and stuff? When they're babies, they hook a chain to a stake that's driven deep into the ground. And those elephants try and try and try to get their leg. They put it around one leg, get their leg free from that stake, and they can't do it. After months of doing that, they finally give up. They know that no matter what they do, they can't break free. They can't get their leg free. And once they quit fighting against the stake, at that point, they change the big chain and this big stake driven into the ground, and they just put a little chain and just a little stake that a kid could pull out of the ground. But here we have an elephant that's 20 or 30 years old, weighs all of those pounds, that if he wanted to, could just lift his foot up and walk off, but he'll never do it because his will to fight has been broken. He no longer believes that it's possible to be free. Are y'all with me? That's the same thing that happens to us. Habits, the things that we allow to control us, break our will. Okay? Now, whenever I read that example, and I read it several years ago, I thought, hey, that's me. That's me. On things that I have trouble controlling, that's me. Because I quit trying after a while. Because you know it doesn't do any good. So, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. Christ did not save us from the penalty of sin to have us under the burden, the slavery of sin for the rest of our life. He set us free to be free. Some of you are sitting here feeling like, I know that some of you are feeling like you don't even have the will to fight. If before I started preaching, if I would ask some of you some particular habit that you had, And I ask you, why are you? How many times have you tried to break it? Somebody who's quit smoking. Let me use as a guinea pig. How long did you smoke? I want to take somebody that's a lot older than you. Paula, how many years did you smoke? 18 years. And you just, when you decided to quit, you just quit, right? I remember when Paula quit because LD never went home much. What was so hard? How many times did you say, I'd like to quit, but I can't? Don't we say that we say we can't do it? It's hard. We can't. We think we can't do it. It breaks our will to fight. Every other habit is like that. Everything, no matter what it is. I mean, I could really start meddling if I wanted to. Food. Yeah. It's like that. Right? Chocolate. Right? Shopping. Huh? Say it. Chocolate's good for your heart. It's a good thing, isn't it, Jane? Chocolate's good for your heart. Listen. Once a habit is broken, your will to fight, you find a sense of hopelessness. Right? At that point, the habit itself owns you because you've allowed it to own you. Okay? Maybe you feel like you've lost the will to fight because your will has been broken. That's the power of a bad habit. Now, I've told you to pay attention to the word will a lot here. Now, look at this. Since you died with Christ to the elemental, did I say that right? Yeah. Spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Listen to this. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship. Pay attention. Their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining spiritual indulgence. Look at the word self-imposed worship. What do you think that means?
You're bound down to the altar of that.
It's actually, look at what the King James Version says. Which things indeed have indeed a show of worship in will worship. Mm-hmm. What does he mean? Will worship. Think about this. When someone is confronted with an addiction or a habit, and somebody asks them, do you have a problem there? Their first answer is what? No. I can quit anytime I will. Is that what they say? Anytime I make up my mind or I make up my will to do it, I can quit. But they can't. So look what he's saying. We can actually make our will an idol. We can actually start worshiping the will. I can do this. That's an idol. Think about what he's saying. You know why it's been so hard for you to quit doing anything that you needed to quit doing? Because you believed you could do it. What is that? Name some other words that is.
False hope.
False hope. How about arrogance?
Yeah.
How about pride? How about stupidity?
Yeah.
I mean, how often do you fail at something before you finally say, I can't do it? But if you look at that way to do it, when you say, I can't do it, then it breaks your will to do it because you think it takes your will to do it. So whenever it breaks your will to even fight like that elephant, there's no hope left. Because you think, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. I've put my will to it over and over and over. I just can't do it. Heather can do it, but I can't do it. No. Is that a lie? That's a lie. Think of the thought about worshiping yourself and saying, you can do these things. I can do these things. I can name something besides smoking. I want to pick on somebody else for a while. Huh? Losing weight. I lost weight. Say, I like that one. I was going to pick that one, but I thought y'all were afraid I was being vain. How hard is it to lose weight? Why? Huh? Because we love to eat. And we love to eat what we want to eat. What we want to eat. Is that right? And how much we want to eat. And how often we want. Change the word want to will. Right? So we say, okay, I'm going to get healthy. I'm going to start going to the gym. I'm going to get up at, what time you get up? I don't get up. So I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock, go to the gym every morning. And I'm going to eat right. And we do that for how long?
3-4 days.
And if you ever get sick or hurt yourself a little bit and you can't go for a while, how hard is it to start back? You know why it is? Because it's will worship. It's trying to do this on our own. It's trying to find that strength in ourselves. What, as Christians, we've been set free. What's the difference between us and non-believers when we try to do it ourselves? They can do it themselves. They have as much will as we do, maybe more. So it's like somebody who can read but never does. What advantage do they have over somebody who can't read? There is no advantage. So what advantage do you as a Christian have over a non-Christian when you make it all about you and your will and your strength to be able to do these things? We have the Spirit, but we have to yield our will, and then God's strength does it. It's when we quit doing our will that we can start to break free from slavery. True? We're in things, like in Romans chapter 7, we do things all the time we hate. We don't do the things that we know we want to do because we're trying to do it. We've set ourselves up as an idol, whether we recognize that we have or not, and think that we're God. We can do these things on our own. True? Now think. Why else are habits so powerful that they destroy your life? They destroy you in physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally. Think of habits as like a beachhead. In World War II, Germany had several years to prepare for an invasion of the European continent. Whenever the Allies decided they were going to invade, they invaded Normandy. One of the reasons they invaded Normandy was because the Germans thought they were coming to Calais, because that was the most logical spot to go. But even that, the Germans prepared. They had years to put up all kinds of steel beams out in the water to booby trap the whole beach, to set up big guns, to set up machine guns, to zero in. They had to range at everything. And whenever, if you were a very powerful army and you had this beach and you saw a force coming toward it, you might not be too worried. You think, all I got to do is keep them off the beach. Right? But if they ever establish a beachhead, if they ever gain ground and can then start bringing in reinforcements and bringing in supplies, then they can fortify the area that they have, and they can move forward a little further, and they can move forward a little further, and they can move forward a little further, right? That's how habits are. They establish a beachhead, and we kind of like it, or we allow it, or however you want to say it, and then they start moving forward, okay? Look at this. As a person, a habit is like a beachhead. At first, it seems very harmless. At any time in the early stages,
you could rid yourself.
That's what that says. In fact, you convince yourself you can stop at any time. The habit takes a stronger foothold, advances a little more, taking away a little more of your freedom. Over a period of time, that habit, like the enemy, begins to advance and destroy you. Yep. True? How many of you were truly, truly addicted to something in your life? You were addicted. You had to be set free from it. How many people who go to rehab don't ever have to go back? Very few. What's the recidivism rate of prisons?
9%.
It's really high. Why is that? What do they try to do for them in prison? Huh? They try to rehabilitate them. They try to train them. They try to give them an occupation, a trade or something. But what do they not do?
None of that.
Huh? They never do anything toward what brought them into that life to start with. Matter of fact, the only person who can do anything like that is Christ, and Christ is not allowed there anymore. Right? So they get out, and they're just as bad off or worse off. Matter of fact, they've been around a lot of people, taught them a lot of other trades, and they're worse than they were when they went in. Is that what the proverb says? That if you ever escape a habit, if it looks like that you've made it out of a habit, what happens? If you go back to that thing, what happens to you? It's worse. Now it's even harder to break than it was. How many marriages have been lost to habits or addictions? How many families have been divided because of habits? How many jobs have been lost? How many relationships destroyed because of habits? How many wasted? How many minds wasted because of habits? How many diseases? All because of habits. Finally, today, how can you come clean? I want you to look at this verse in a little bit different way than you may have looked at it before. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that God has created you in such a way, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, that there's nothing about your makeup, nothing about the way God's created you, that with the Holy Spirit and with the power of God, that you can't overcome it. Nothing. There's not one thing that can come and tear you down if you yield yourself to God. Nothing. God, there's nothing. Nothing in all of creation can overcome you unless you're trying to do it by your own will. And in all things, in all of creation, will overcome you. Let me ask you this. Is one person sitting in here better able, because of the way they were created, to live the Christian life than another person? any one person, is any one person sitting in here more likely to not be able to live the Christian life than another person? Because of the way you were created or because what God has provided? No. So when you look around and you say to about somebody around you, I wish I could be like them, well, quit wishing. Right? So it's a matter of choosing. It's a matter of deciding. It's a matter of saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. I cannot do this. I'm not strong enough to do this. Listen, admit you have a problem. You know how hard that is for a lot of people? Admit that they have a problem. If we confess our sins, what does the word confess mean? Admitting, agreeing with God that we have a problem or a sin, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and He wants to do what? Purify us from all unrighteousness. Does that mean He wants to set you free and move you forward? Yes. So you have to admit that you have a problem. So true healing starts with confession. If you don't get anything else out of what I'm telling you today, get this. True healing starts with confession. A lot of people give in to a state of denial. They'll never admit they have a problem. They'll never break free. You have to depend on God's power to combat bad habits. I'm going to tell you how to do that. Listen. I can't emphasize this enough. Get this. I don't think I've ever preached this before, ever said this in this way before. And this came out of a book called Boundaries. Now, I suggest every one of you read it. Okay? When it comes to being set free from habits that bind, Jesus can do more in a moment than doctors can do in a lifetime. Listen, y'all believe that? God must become your primary source of strength. Start your days off with God, and He will help you through the day to overcome and show you a way out. The more you allow God to become a part of your life, the more you will see Him working in you. You have to stop trying to do these things by yourself. Now, I didn't intend to go there yet. Stay with me. Grace to overcome things have to come from the outside. It has to come from God. It can't come from you. It can't come from the inside, meaning your power, your strength. To be useful, to be useful in healing, you have to quit depending on you. You have to quit depending on your strength. Here's another verse I want you to think about different than you might have ever thought about. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do what? What does He mean, apart from me? Your will can't do it? Your strength can't do it? Apart from me, is this correct? A Christian apart from me can do nothing. He can't change anything about his life. He can't stop one bad habit. He can't move forward one inch. Just think about Christians. Apart from me, without me doing it for you, you can do nothing. Right? You can do nothing. You can do how much? Let's hear it again. You can do how much? How many habits can you break on your own? How much can you improve on your own? None. I can give you self-help books. I got a lot of them. And read them and fill you up with knowledge, but until you decide to let that knowledge, turn that knowledge and that over to God, it's not going to do you any good. Without me, you can do nothing. Say it. Nothing. You can't do nothing. There's nothing you can do on your own. It's not there. We can neither sustain life, nor emotions, nor relationships. We cannot repair. We cannot do anything without bonding with God. Is that another way of Jesus saying we need to have a bond? We need to be hooked together. We need to be doing this together. Did y'all know that bad habits can be replaced by good ones? Y'all know that? Look at this verse in Numbers 33. Where am I at? There we go. This is God telling Moses about what he has to do to live in peace in the Promised Land. The Promised Land is like the Christian victorious life. He said, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, all of those things that are, I want you to think of you. You're the land. Your body, your mind, your brain and everything's the land. If you do not drive the junk out of your life, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eye, thorns or habits, and thorns in your side. They will give you trouble in your Christian life right where you live. And then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. What did he plan to do to them? Drive them out on the land. What's the promised land? It's the victorious Christian life. If you don't get rid of those things out of your life, you can't remain there either. He said, and by the way, what would have been the easiest for the Israelites? To drive them out or settle down next to them? Huh? What would have been the easiest at the moment? Just settle down next to them. Just say, here's what some Christians think they can do. I believe Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. I believe that. I want to be saved because of that. So they get saved. But I also believe that my flesh has a good time when I go do these other things. So I think I'll just do both. Is that not how we tend to think? He said, you got to drive it out. You got to clean it out. You got to. Did they, by the way, did they drive them out? No. What happened? They harassed them forever. You read the book of Judges. That's what happened when they didn't drive them out. The whole book, that's what it's dedicated for. They just kept on and on and on. God told Moses that before they could settle in the Promised Land, they had to drive them out. He's telling us that in the same way, we have to throw away all of these old things. We do that through Christ. The Israelites were moving into the Promised Land. We can destroy the wickedness in our life if we turn to God. So new habits replace the bad ones. If they would have drove them out, there wouldn't have been anybody in there to cause them all this trouble. But they didn't. And we don't. One other thing we need to do is memorize God's Word. And I didn't say read it or study it. Why is memorize an important word?
Have it in your heart.
Yeah. How long does it take? Well, some people do it easier than others. But generally speaking, how much more difficult is it to memorize something than to just read it? How many of you memorize Scripture? Actively memorize Scripture. I still do. You know why? Because I forget all those I've memorized in the past. I have to keep remembering them. How important y'all think that is, memorizing Scripture? I think it's vital. There used to be a guy on TV named Jack Van Impe. He was a very good Bible teacher. I think he knew every verse in the Bible. He said he knew every third verse, and by knowing every third verse, he could pick up probably the two that he didn't know. And he preached. You never seen him open the book and everything. He'd just preach longer like he was reading it. How great would that be? Just to be able to do that. What would you be able to do when something come up that tempted you? I mean, look what it says. Look what it says that the Word does for you. Okay? And Psalms, it says, blessed is the man who does all these things. He doesn't do all of those other things, that bad habits. And at the end of it, it says, whatever he does prospers. You want to prosper? Then just get into God's will, not your will. Okay? In Psalms 119, he says, those who love the law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's people who loves the law, who loves the word. People who stay in it, people who memorize it. Okay, this is important. Find support from others. We draw from relationships when we need them the most. If you don't have somebody around to draw from, you could be in trouble. In Ecclesiastes, it says, if either of them falls, you're talking about people walking alone, walking together, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So I'm going to tell you how important, I want to tell you really fast how important church is, how important Christians are, how important it is to have fellowship, how important it is to be in close, okay? I believe, and I don't have time to go there, but I believe that it's absolutely vital for you to recover and to heal and to stay that away, to have this. Because I think most of the time, the root of our problems are relational. The reason we have the habits, the reason we have the problems is because of relationships in our life or our past life. Relationships is usually what drives you to do the things that causes you the trouble. So if bad relationships or bad experiences of relationship can drive you to those things, what can good relationships and a bonding and a relationship with Christ bring you to? Okay. Just think about, why do most people start any bad habit? What are they reacting to? Huh?
They have a void.
Say it again.
They have a void. They're
trying to avoid because of
peer pressure, rejection,
because somebody's not meeting that need, because somebody hurt us, because somebody betrayed us, because somebody didn't hold us when we were babies. Now, I'm not making fun of that. That's important. But most of the things that we get ourselves into, most of the problems we get into, happen because of a relationship that went bad, or not, we didn't have a relationship at all. So we go to things to fill that up, to fill that void. So God says that revealing your feelings is the beginning of healings. Confess yourself to one another. Why the one another? Aren't you risking a great big risk if you go confide in somebody? If you confess something to somebody, aren't you risking something? Yeah, but what are you going to gain if you don't take risk? Right? And if you bring it out in the open, what have you lost? Let's say that I have a deep, dark secret, and I'm this living fear that somebody's going to find it out. And after find it out, everybody will know that I'm not the great God that y'all think I am. So I'm basically enslaved to that fear, to that thing. But let's say I finally can't decide I'm not going to do that anymore. And so I get up in front of church and I say, listen, I want to tell y'all that I did this thing. I did this years ago. I've covered it up and I've lived with fear of it ever since. I'm tired of the fear. So what are y'all going to do to me?
Stone me.
He says stone me, and he says reject me. Huh? Yeah, how about rejoicing? How about coming up and hugging my neck? And how about saying, why did you keep that hid for so long anyway? What did you think we would do? Throw you away? So am I free at that point? Am I free from the fear? Am I free from the enslavery of that? So what have I really risked if I do that? I've taken it out of the realm of Satan in the darkness and everything and brought it into the light. Now, is everything that ever happens to you needs to be made known? No. So before all y'all start running up here and telling me everything, I don't want to. This is an example. But there you may need to do that at some point with someone, with a small group of people, with somebody. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Like, and I don't want you to come up and confess somebody else's sins, for sure. Look at this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So that what? You can be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. This is God telling Moses to help out Joshua. He said, commission him to take my place and encourage him and strengthen him, for he'll lead this people across and cause them to inherit the land that you'll see. What did he say Moses' job was? To encourage him, to strengthen him. What's our job? To encourage and strengthen. If somebody's already beaten down, they don't need us to do that for them anymore. Right? God does that for us, right? Whenever you hear a sermon and you feel like God pounded you, y'all ever felt like that? God just pounded me. God just did that. I don't need to do that anymore. Once you've come to the realization where you need to be, what I need to do at that point? Strengthen and encourage you. And if people are strengthened and encouraged to continue to turn to God and not seen as failing, then don't you think they can overcome bad habits? Don't you think they can break free from addictions and compulsions? And don't you think they can have a joyful life? And they can be what God wants them to be, and they can be effective in the kingdom, and they can bear much fruit? Without me, you can do what? But with me, you can bear much fruit. So if we get back where we're supposed to get, you ever heard the old saying, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's how you take on behaviors, habits, and stuff. One bite at a time. Any victory, no matter how minor, you thank God for it. You take one defeat at a time and one victory, one day at a time. And you'll win. You know why? Because Christ wins. I've read the last chapter. Christ wins. Y'all think about this. Scott's going to sing a song called The Anchor Holds. And that's absolutely, completely true. The anchor holds. No matter what's going on in your life, trouble, you can be buffeted around like this ship that he's going to sing about. You can see the things that your life that you thought were important, they're slipping through your fingers like grains of sand. But the anchor holds. Whenever we're connected, we're bonded with Christ. We're bonded with Christ's people. The anchor holds. So let's stand. If there's something that you need to start, quit trying to do your own will in, start turning it over to God, let God's will in it. Quit worshiping your own arrogance, your own pride, and turn it over to God. You have an invitation while Brother Scott sings this song to come up and just talk to God. That's where you start. You start talking to God. And then later you may want to go to somebody and say, hey, I need a prayer partner in this. I need somebody to help me be accountable in this. But you start right there.